Tonight we want to look at Psalm 94. The whole of the psalm will be our text. I don't wish to isolate one particular text. The title I want to give is Persecutors and the Persecuted. Persecutors and the Persecuted. We looked last week at Psalm 93, and this psalm reminds us about the omnipotent sovereignty of God. And rather than expound Psalm 93, we looked at the fact that God displays his omnipotent sovereignty in the faithfulness to his people. And we chose to look at Exodus chapter 1, the way that the Lord began to work in bringing Moses as a deliverer for his people to bring them out of Egypt. And there we use that story to illustrate God in his wonderful omnipotent sovereignty working for the well-being and for the good of his people. Well, in Psalm 94 we have a contrast. We have the psalmist, you might say, crying out, where is the omnipotent sovereignty of God? Because he's got a real problem. He has really a real thing that's troubling him. The very fact that the wicked have risen up against the people of God. And this is a theme that we do find in the Psalms. A very similar theme we find in Psalm 73, which we looked at. How the wicked prosper. And how the righteous, it seems on the face of it, does not prosper as well as the wicked. And the psalmist in that psalm, in Psalm 73, ponders, what's the point in being righteous? What's the point in being godly? What's the point in living a godly life? Look, the wicked seem to prosper. They don't have the problems that I have. I'm seeking to live according to the law of God. I'm seeking to be in subjection to the Lord, yet I'm experiencing difficulties and things that the wicked know nothing about. And of course, ultimately, we know that when he goes into the house of God, and when he begins to worship God, and when he considers the latter end of the wicked, then his eyes are opened, and then his sanity returns to him. But this is a theme that we do find in the Psalms, how that the wicked prosper and how particularly in this psalm here, how the wicked persecute and go after the people of God and how it seems that God does nothing. How it seems on the face of it that God does nothing. Well, the psalmist here in this psalm is crying out that the Lord indeed would exercise his undoubted omnipotence and his sovereignty over all matters and vindicate his people and bring vengeance upon the wicked. And of course, we know ultimately that the Lord indeed will do that. And that will happen ultimately at that terrible, terrible day of judgment. Well, I have three brief things that I want to draw from this psalm for us tonight. And I trust it will be for our edification and for our encouragement. In verses 1 to 6, we have the believer's perplexity. The believer's perplexity. Terrible things were happening to God's people. We might say verse 6 would highlight this. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. If there were any people that should be protected, if there was any people that should be shown mercy, it was the widow, it was the stranger, it was the fatherless. But here the enemies of God and the enemies of God's people were slaying them. They were showing them no mercy whatsoever. It was a terrible time for the church. Exactly when this happened in historical Israel, we don't know. We're inclined to believe, because we've taken this opinion, that if the psalm doesn't name the author, and if there's no obvious reference to the author in the psalm, then we're inclined to believe the psalm was written by David. But why he wrote it, what particular incident, we do not know. But if we know anything of the Bible, if we know anything about church history, we will know that this psalm can be relevant on many, many occasions. In fact, probably every generation of the church, this psalm could be very, very contemporary. Let me quote you one or two things. The International Society for Human Rights, which is a known secular society, therefore it doesn't have any desire to promote Christianity, it says 80% of all religious freedom violations in the world today are directed against Christians. 105,000 people are murdered for their Christian faith every year. This is now. This is the age we're living in. Over 105,000 are murdered for their Christian faith every year. 1.6 million people have been murdered for their faith in Christ over 15 years. There used to be 1.3 million Christians in Iraq. Today, there are less than 100,000. They didn't leave. They didn't get that opportunity. They were slaughtered for their Christian faith. The society goes on to say, roughly 100 million Christians today live in countries where they face the daily threat of discrimination, interrogation, arrest, imprisonment, rape, torture, or death. Every 5 minutes, a Christian is put to death somewhere in the world. These are horrendous statistics, but this is the world we're living in. And this is what's happening to Christians, simply because they are aligned with Christ and they acknowledge the lordship and the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the psalmist here, in this psalm here, is crying out, O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself, lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth, render a reward to the proud, to those who are persecuting your people, to those who are slaying your people. It's time to move, it's time to work, it's time to sit on your throne, it's time to put on your garments as well, it's time to act. And the psalmist's pleas are biblical pleas. They are consistent with the rest of divine revelation that we have. The psalmist is not being vindictive here. He's crying out for justice. Moses said, and it came to pass when the ark set forward, that Moses said, Rise up, Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee. That's what Moses said when the people were going to go out and take possession of the promised land. We know it failed, but that's what he said. Rise up, Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered. This is basically what the psalmist is saying here. Rise up, deal with your enemies. Deal with the enemies of thy people. See the havoc they're creating. And of course, this psalm is contemporary. This psalm is for this day and for this generation, because the people of God, those who name the name of Christ, are many of them, are living in terrible, terrible conditions. Earlier on in one of these psalms which we looked at, Psalm 74, the psalmist says, Arise, O God, Plead thine own cause. Remember how the foolish man reproaches thee daily. So it is a biblical theme, asking that God indeed would look upon his church, look upon his afflicted and persecuted people, and take action. Not that long ago, we looked at the book of Revelation, and this was a theme that we found there in chapter 6. Chapter 6, we find those who had suffered for Christ, whose souls were under the altar. Now, exactly what that means, we cannot tell, but it was people who had lost their lives because they belonged unto Jesus Christ. And they are saying to the Lord, they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" They were slaughtered because they were Christians. And now they were asking the Lord, "When are you going to take vengeance upon those who have slain us?" Well, if you know Revelation chapter 6, you will know that the reply given to those people was, or to these souls was, "Be patient. Rest. Be patient. And the Lord will indeed vindicate his cause." Why was he going to delay? Because he was going to delay because others were going to suffer the same way as they had suffered, and the iniquity of the wicked was going to rise to such an extent that the God would move then and only then. And in the meantime, they were asked to be patient and to rest and to realize that God is not indifferent to these things, as we might think, that he will act at the appropriate time. Well, the psalmist is in perplexity here because he sees the clear evidence of the people of God being persecuted and even more than that, being slain. Even the most vulnerable of his people, there was no mercy for them whatsoever. And he's perplexed and he cries out to the living God that he might do something about it. Is there a lesson from this first heading? Of course there's a lesson for us. Of course there is. First of all, we would acknowledge that he sees this situation, he sees the dire straits, but he doesn't take matters into his own hands. We're all inclined to see what we can do to take matters into our own hands, but no. He cries out to God. He lays his complaint before the living God. He doesn't think he can sort this matter. He doesn't think that he can rise up and deal with the enemies of God and his people. Impossible. He realizes this is something that only God can do. And of course, that, friends, is truly a biblical position to take. It is the only position to take when we deal with situations like this, because it's a biblical truth that we find in the Word of God. We find it in the Old Testament. Moses, again, when he was reading the law of God to them a second time before they went into the promised land, in the book of Deuteronomy, after he sang his wonderful song, part of the song says, "To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste." And basically what he was saying is, with the Lord there is vengeance, with the Lord there is recompense, and they are to be patient and wait. Their foot shall slide in due time. The wicked, those who persecute and who harm the people of God, they will have their day. They will have their day with God. And therefore they are to wait upon God. And of course this is difficult for us because we want instant results. We see what's happening to God's people. We can sympathize and empathize with them. But we cannot do this ourselves, or take matters upon ourselves. we must call out to the living God, that he would intervene and he would see that indeed justice is meted out to those who oppress and who persecute and who violently harm and even kill the people of God. And of course, that thought that we find in Moses' song in Deuteronomy chapter 34 is also referred to in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 12, that part of the book that deals with practicalities, after Paul had expounded great doctrines in the first 11 chapters, he then begins to work out the doctrines in the practical life of the individuals. And he says to them in verse 12 or verse 19 of chapter 12, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." And that, we believe, is a direct quotation from that verse that we quoted from Deuteronomy, reminding them that the Lord will intervene. And this is for the Lord to do, because if we were to take matters into our own hands, we would certainly not do what is right. But this one here, the Lord, does what is right. "Lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth." He's not just the judge of God's people. He's not just the judge of Israel. He's the judge of all the earth. And therefore, the psalmist can call upon this one supreme judge, knowing that he will do what is right. And of course, whatever he does, there is no appeal to any higher court. He is the ultimate authority, the ultimate judge, the judge of all the earth. So, we do believe that God's people are still suffering. What the psalmist talks about has not ended. Indeed, this generation where we find ourselves living in could be the most brutal of all generations. Should therefore we not be grateful? We really don't know anything about this personally. We really don't know. We know it happens. Yes, we know it happens in other countries. We know it happened in this country in earlier times, but today it does not happen. We are strangers to these things. Should this therefore not cause us to be grateful and to be thankful and to bless God for the freedoms and the privileges that we have, that we're able to gather on occasions like this peacefully without any fear of the authorities coming, locking us up, as it is the case in China at these days, and I'm sure many other places? China will not be the only one. Are we valuing our privileges? We should. Because these people here, the psalmist was talking about, they receive no mercy. The widow, the stranger, the fatherless, killed because they were the people of God. Well, the second thing I want to notice, following on from the believer's perplexity, is the believer's assurance. And we will find this in verses 7 to 14, where the psalmist really gives the wicked a lesson. A lesson basically to examine themselves. And he says to them, "You have eyes. Do you not think that the Lord who made you, the Creator who made you, do you not think that he can see? If he has given you eyes to see, do you not think that he possesses perfect sight? However good our sight is, it is extremely limited. We can only see certain things. But the Creator, who is omnipotent and omniscient, he can see all things. And those people who are persecuting and brutally treating the people of God need to realize that God sees all this. God has given people ears. Can he not hear? Of course he can. Can he not hear to perfection? Is this not one of his attributes, that he can hear all things? The people here who are persecuting and ridiculing the people of God, do they have knowledge? Of course they have knowledge. Who gave them knowledge? It was their Creator. Therefore, surely the Creator who gave knowledge to them, does he not know all things? Of course he does. That's what the psalmist is trying to reason with those who are persecuting and brutally afflicting the people of God. Look, God sees, God hears, God knows. He's not indifferent. This is the wonderful assurance that believers have, that despite whatever may be happening to them, here or anyone else, it matters not. God sees, God hears, God knows. And this is a wonderful thing. Because those who think that the Almighty doesn't care, they are simply deluding themselves. Deluding themselves. He that chastises the heathen, shall he not correct? Verse 10. If he chastises heathen nations, as he did to Egypt, when he took the people of God out of Egypt, did he not pour judgment upon Pharaoh and his chariots, his horses and his gods? Did he not judge the nation? If therefore the Lord can judge nations, will he not be able to judge and chastise individuals? He that teaches man knowledge, shall he not know? This is to remind these people that although they think they may well get off with it, and although they might think that God winks at these kind of things and overlooks them and is indifferent to them, that's far from the case. That's far from the case. And of course, what is true for the wicked is also true for the righteous, because sometimes the righteous may think exactly the same as the wicked. We might think to ourselves, oh, God is not looking, God is not caring, God does not know, God does not see. But that's not the case. It may well be true that God has not moved in the way that we would like him to move. It may well be true that God is delaying. That may well be true. But it is not true to say that he does not hear and does not see and does not know. He does. And therefore this calls for faith. It calls for patience. It calls for us to wait upon the living God and to lay all matters before him, recognizing that not only does he have omnipotent sovereignty, but he has perfect knowledge of every situation and he knows how best to deal with that situation. That's our assurance. That's the assurance of the believer. And therefore, if anything like this was to happen to us, which may well be the case, we are to rest upon these things, that God does see, that God does know, that God does hear. This is a wonderful assurance for the believer. Well, finally, thirdly, the remaining verses, from verses 15 to 23, the believer's consolation. The believer's consolation. What is their consolation? Well, their consolation is that their enemies and the enemies of God and the enemies of God's people, they will meet their just reward. They will. Nations, we're inclined to believe, will be judged as nations in time. Individuals who are wicked and who persecute the people of God, they may not receive their just reward in this world, but they will certainly receive their reward in the world that is to come. And these matters we must leave in the hands of the living God. Verse 22, for instance, but the Lord is my defense, and my God is the rock of my refuge. And he shall bring upon them their own iniquity, and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. Yea, the Lord our God shall cut them off. We would obviously prefer if our enemies and the enemies of Christ and the enemies of his cause would be brought to repentance and to faith, and that they might be delivered and escape, and that they would seek refuge as we ourselves have sought refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ. But if they will not, they will be cut off. They will not have that ultimate victory. Christ and his people will. Verse 20, for instance, could be very applicable to the situation that we find ourselves in Britain today, where it reads, shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by a law? What does that verse teach us, for instance? Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by a law? Well, the psalmist here is talking about kings, or in our case would be governments, who pass laws that are contrary to the law of God. And it seems as if God lets them do these things. And of course we know in our own day and time that we live, successive governments have passed laws that are completely and utterly contrary to the word of God. They have basically thrown the word of God out. We could think of the laws concerning abortion. We could think of the laws concerning marriage. We could think of the laws concerning divorce. And we could think of laws concerning the Sabbath day and things about gambling. And there's a multitude of things that have happened over the last few decades which have been implemented and enacted in our society, which are totally against the word of God. And what has happened? God has let this go on. And some might say that God does not care. And then some might say that God is even supporting this. Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by a law? God will permit these things for his wise and good purposes for a time, but only for a time. He shall have no fellowship with those who pass these laws that are contrary to the word of God. That's the question the psalmist is asking here. Shall God have fellowship with such? Of course not. He will not. Although he permits it, although he allows it, although he allows it to go on for a certain period of time, yet nevertheless, there will be a day of reckoning with these who do pass these laws. There was a time in the history of this nation when preachers were given opportunities to speak to those who had authority over us, like when the king ruled as a monarch. When he had power, it was very often possible for preachers to be invited to speak to the king and to his court. And of course, when we had a parliament that decided things, it was quite common for preachers in the Puritan area to go in and be invited to speak to parliament. This would be a very appropriate text to bring before any parliament. that they would realize that although they might pass laws that are contrary to the law of God, and although God seems to be silent, and although God lets things go, and they're able to enact these laws and carry them out and punish those who don't approve of these laws that are contrary to the word of God, yet the Almighty has no fellowship with them, and he will visit them for that. He will bring them to book. And this is something that should be brought home to our legislators today. They have power, they have authority, they have been given it by God himself. But when they start to implement things that are contrary to the word of God, they will smart for it. The nation will smart for it. Maybe that's what's happening to us today. We are smarting for these things that have happened, not just in the last 2 or 3 years, but over decades. This nation has turned its back. The Lord will not have fellowship with that. The righteous are to take comfort. God will visit. He sees. He hears. He knows. He will act. O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself. Is this not a prayer that we can take upon our lips today? We want the Lord to show himself. We want the Lord to show his righteousness. We want the Lord to correct wrongs. We want the Lord indeed to humble our nation and to humble ourselves. This is what the psalmist is crying out for. And persecutors need to be aware. And the persecuted need to be encouraged. Amen. And may God be pleased to bless his word to us. Let us pray together.